As we turn our attention now to God's Word, would you please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 23. If you don't have a Bible with you today, you can find the text on page 8 in the bulletin. So we are coming close to the end, not quite there yet, of Abraham's life. We've been in his life for some 10 or 11 chapters now, most recently hearing about the birth of Isaac. Andrew Baker preached to us about that so ably. And then last week, the near sacrifice of Isaac as the Lord tests his people. And today, then we hear about the burial of Sarah. Listen now to God's word taken from Genesis chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field where the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. We do thank you, our Lord, that your word will stand forever. We have this confidence that every word that you speak comes true. We rejoice in that. And we ask even now, Lord, that you would open our minds that we may behold wondrous things from your word. Send your Spirit to help us to understand and to live out the reality of the promised land that you give us. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Martin Hughes was once a professing believer, and now he's a professing atheist. As he talks about what he misses about Christianity, he said, I don't really miss belief in God. I don't really miss belief in hell. But he goes on, I do miss belief in heaven. He says, I really wish there was a heaven to go to. And in his imagination, in his heaven, he goes, we would understand everything, and there would be a deep, abiding happiness, he says, that tastes like mom's sweet potato pie at Thanksgiving. We do long for a place, don't we? We want to belong. We want a place. We want home. And we want eternal home, a place where we don't have to move again and again. We do try to find that. I mean, I think if we polled how often have we moved in this congregation would find that we've moved around the country a bit, looking for that place to belong. Do you remember the old sitcom Cheers? and the song that it had. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, where everybody's glad you came and everybody knows your name, or it's the other way around. But they know your name and they're glad you came. We want that place to belong, but we don't find it here very easily, do we? This morning, as we look at this text, I want us to ask a very simple question. Why does God provide us a place of our own? Why does he do that? You'll see in our outline here the first answer to that question. We are sojourners without a place of our own. Sarah finishes her pilgrimage. They've been wandering in the land of Canaan for 62 years. They've been married for some years beyond that. We don't know exactly their anniversary when they got married, but it could be 100 years that they've been married. She finally rests from a life of sojourning. Look at verse 1 again. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, at this point, Sarah has enjoyed being a mom for about 37 years. She's had a good time. And all that time, though, she's been traveling and living in tents. She dies in Hebron, which is in the midst of Canaan, a land that they will one day possess fully. Decades after, Abraham had erected an altar in Hebron chapters ago. What a life she's lived. Not just sojourning, but so many events in her life. Almost being included in the harem of Pharaoh, almost being included in the harem of Abimelech. Giving Hagar, her servant, to her husband for a wife, and how that turned out. The wars that were fought as they tried to rescue Lot. All the time on the road, struggling to find a place to call home. Abraham mourns the loss of his wife. There are two terms that are used here. It says he mourns. That's the formal Middle Eastern mourning where you wail, you tear your clothes, you put ashes. But it also says that he weeps for her. This is the personal loss that he feels. As any husband would weep for a good and faithful wife, a friend and companion. He mourns and he weeps. Then Abraham does something totally unexpected. He goes to his Canaanite neighbors seeking to buy a piece of property to bury his wife. Abraham wants his people to have a place. At this very moment, remember, despite the 62 years of being a sojourner in the land, he does not own one square inch of Canaan. God has promised that his descendants will one day have it all. It will be theirs entirely. But right now, he doesn't own anything. He's been allowed to live in the land anywhere he wants to, but renting is not the same as owning, is it? And he knows it, and he feels it. He says in verse 3, "And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, 'I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight.'" Now, Abraham refers to himself with two very technical terms. He says, "I'm a sojourner and a foreigner." So a sojourner is someone that doesn't have a place to live. He's traveling around the land of Canaan from place to place. A foreigner, just the fact that I come from someplace else. He'd come from Haran in the north down into the midst of Canaan. He says, "Give me property." But he's really asking to buy property. That's what's happening here. And his big point is very simple. I want to own a piece of Canaan. Now that my wife has died, I want a place to bury her, and I want a burial ground where the generations that follow me, Abraham's descendants, they might be buried in the same place. I would want to go there and be buried as well. Abraham points out a struggle that the people of God have. We live in this world as sojourners. Sometimes we feel very much at home. Sometimes we feel very much sojourners. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh." The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior." We live in that tension, don't we? We're in the world, but not of the world. We try sometimes to feel like we're of the world, to want to fit in, but the Spirit of God at work in us doesn't let us ever quite feel perfectly at home. He keeps that distant promise out in front of us. We're not there yet. We want it. We live here fully, but we know it's not our permanent home. Abraham knew this as well. Hebrews 11:10 says he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. A traveler, an admirer of the rabbi Hofetz Chaim, was near his home once, and he sent an intermediator to ask if he could come visit the rabbi's house. He showed up there, and he was invited. He showed up, and he was totally surprised to see how little furniture the rabbi had, this famous rabbi. He had a table with a lamp, a cot, and a bunch of books. That was it. And so the traveler asked the rabbi, "Where's the rest of your furniture?" The rabbi very wisely looked at the traveler and said, "Where is yours?" He said, "Well, I'm a traveler." The rabbi said, "So am I." We are, aren't we, in this world? Travelers, sojourners, wanting to feel at home, but knowing we're not quite there yet. We're still on the way, still traveling, still looking. We desire that permanent home. We move over and over again trying to find a better place to live. We struggle to feel at home, even when we're in our own homes at times. Because we know we're not home yet. God provides a place because we're sojourners. Secondly, God provides a place for us despite the world's resistance. The Hittites offer to loan Abraham land. That's what's happening here. The Hittites address Abraham with great respect. Verse 5. The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choices of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." Now, they're very respectful. They address him as Lord Adonai. And they recognize, "You are a prince of God among us." They may well know the stories of God's protection and provision for Abraham in his 62 years of sojourning in their midst. How God had delivered his wife from Abimelech and from Pharaoh. How he had gone out a small band against a much larger army of four kings and defeated them by the hand of God. The destruction of Sodom. The birth of Isaac while he was 100 years old. The miraculous birth. And because of this, they respect him, but they probably also fear him some too, for God's sake. The last thing they want to do is anger him and stir up the wrath of the God of Abraham. The second to last thing they want to do is sell him a piece of their property. If they do that, if they give him his property, that means he becomes a citizen with all the rights and privileges. He has a voice in the city gate where business is conducted. He could shape their society and their culture, and they apparently don't want that. Land was king, and owning it gave you status. It's a very different feel about land in our country, in our culture. On average, if you buy a home in the United States, you'll keep it for 12 years, where they would keep land for generation after generation after hundreds of years. It'd be passed from family member to family member. It was a common thing. In fact, by the time Moses comes, the year of Jubilee will be established, where every 50 years, the land reverts to its original owner. So if you sell it at year 49, you're really just renting it for 1 year. So important was land. They wanted it to stay in their families. They want to please him, but they do not want to sell their land to him. Abraham, though, is not so easily deterred. He wants to buy a permanent place for his people. Now, notice in verse 7, he starts with what they're willing to concede, but he asks for more. Verse 7, Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of land, and he said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." I love the way he negotiates. He starts with what he knows they're willing to do and takes it the next step. "Well, you're willing for me to bury Sarah, one of your pieces? That's great. I actually have my eye on a particular piece of property, and I would want to pay for that." He knows what he wants from Ephron. He also knows it's an unusual business transaction. Ephron, just as a private citizen, would be hesitant to make a decision that impacts the community for generations to come. And so here in the gates, Ephron is there, and he's negotiating with the other Hittites, saying, give me permission, all of you, to buy his land. So he's bargaining with the town leadership, with Ephron present. Now notice, what he asked for was just the cave of Machpelah. Let him sell me the cave at full price. It'd be just perfect for burial. But let me buy it at full price. Now, something really important to understand here in Hittite law, if someone sells you property for less than the full price, then down the road, your descendants could sue to get the property back. But if you sell it at full price, then it's gone forever to whoever bought it. This is important to understand what's going on in these negotiations here. They want to loan him, give him property. They don't want to sell it, and they don't want to sell it at full market value. So Ephron has a counterproposal rather than selling Abraham the land. Verse 11, "No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it, and the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Now it sounds like he's being super nice, really, really generous. But one of two things is happening here. Either he's just saying, refusing to sell it, no, I'll loan it to you. So he retains ownership for his generations to come. Or Ephron might be making his initial haggling approach here. And if you've been to the Middle East or places like that, where bartering and bargaining goes on, you can understand this. For 25 years, I've been traveling to Egypt to visit a friend of mine, a missionary friend of mine there. Some of you have met him, Frank Newell. And so when we go in the marketplace, there's no price tag on anything. You ask how much, and then you start the bargaining process. And I've been in shops before where one of the tactics they use is exactly what happened here in Ephron. You'll be admiring something, a nice piece of jewelry. The man will come up, the owner will put his arm around you. "My brother, take that for your wife. It's a gift for her." And of course, how do you respond? You say, "Well, no, I can't take it. What's the price?" And now you're hooked. If he says, you know, it's $1,000, you can't go, you can't start bargaining because he already offered to give it to you for free. You've got to pay the full price. It seems like that's what's going on here. Abraham understands on its face that Ephron's refusing to sell. Verse 12, "Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land and said to Ephron, the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will hear me, I give the price of the field, accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there." The negotiations are getting kind of intense. Abraham stays cool, respectful, bowing low. But he says, in effect, "I don't want it as a gift. I want to buy it. I want to own the land." Again, Abraham accepts what Ephron concedes. "You're willing to give me the land to bury my wife. So I just have one question. Are you willing to take full price for it?" Now Ephron starts selling real estate. "Since you've offered to pay whatever the field is worth, I'll tell you the value." Look at verse 14. "Ephron answered Abraham, 'My Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead.'" He goes into real estate mode. He has a buyer selling. "Tell me your price. I'll give it to you." And so he names what we think is probably a high price. It's hard to know exactly what land was worth so long ago. A shekel we know is about a month's wage for a laborer. So in our economy today, maybe $3,000, 400 shekels, 1.2 million for this piece of land with a cave on it. And we know 1,500 years after this, Jeremiah will buy a field. We don't know how big in comparison, but he'll buy it for only 17 shekels. And so the sense seems to be some price gouging here. He suggests a very high price in this negotiation. And I love the fact that he says, "What is 400 shekels between us? I'm wealthy, you're wealthy. It's just a pittance, $1.2 million. We don't need to haggle." I suspect absolutely he's starting high and he's expecting Abraham to come back with a lower bid. Again, when you're negotiating in the Middle East, that's normal. You go into a shop, you ask how much is this piece of jewelry worth. Let's say 1,000 pounds, Egyptian pounds, it's $20 about. And you counter, you say, "Well, I'll give you 100, $2. And then the negotiations start from there. And you know, now you have a range. It's going to be someplace between $20 and $2. You don't know yet where. And you go back and forth four or five times. He certainly must be thinking that's what happens. But what will happen? But with no bargaining, Abraham accepts the price and pays him. Look at verse 16. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. The deal's finished. And Abraham owns his first piece of Canaan. God's people are sojourners. The world resists us, but God provides. Some decades ago, Samuel Morrison, who had been a missionary for 25 years in Africa, was returning on a vessel, a ship, to the United States, coming to New York Harbor. And he happened to be on the same ship that President Roosevelt was on. Roosevelt was returning from a hunting trip in Africa, and there was a giant crowd to welcome Roosevelt. Bands playing, but there was no one to greet Morrison. And in his own mind, before the Lord, he kind of complained and said, 25 years of service and not one person to greet me as I come home. And he felt very certain that the Holy Spirit said to him, "My son, you are not home yet." That is the reality of our struggle in this world. We've all experienced it. The resistance of the world. Think about it. The history of Christianity and God's people even before the time of Christ. When Christianity started in Jerusalem, what happened? Persecution. We don't want you here. And so Christians are spread all across the world. Our city, Fernandina Beach, was settled by persecuted Christians. The French Presbyterians, the Huguenots, were driven out of France in 1562 and came here to find a place of their own to belong. They lived in Fernandina Beach peacefully for about 3 years. And then the Spanish Catholics came up from St. Augustine and slaughtered them. In our country, we feel the resistance of the world. We felt it as a congregation as we've looked for a place to rent. Moving from place to place. Before we moved here, we went to all kinds of different places, and although there were initial positive responses, they thought about it, you could see they're going, we don't think we want a church here. And even as the Batons were negotiating to move from this room down the hall, they met resistance. But the Lord provided. He provides a place for his people. We saw it happen with Amelia Baptist Church. I'm good friends with the pastor there. They bought a 4-acre tract next to them to build a larger sanctuary. They planned to sell half of it to have the money to build the sanctuary. And the community rose up and just basically shouted them down and accused them of all kinds of things that even from the outside I knew were untrue. And so they haven't been able to build. The world does not welcome us. But our God provides a place for us. He does over and over again. He provides a place for us because we're sojourners resisted by the world. Finally, point three, he provides a place for us to prepare us for heaven. The transaction is complete, and we hear the details of the land. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession. In the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And the very first thing to notice is this is a legal description of the real estate. The location in Hebron, east of Mamre. The physical features, a field, a cave, trees throughout the entire field. It's a legal description. The second thing to notice is that this is now Abraham's possession. It's legally made over to him. The Hittites serve as witnesses in the city gate. This is signed, sealed, and delivered. Finally, after being promised that his descendants would inherit the whole land, Abraham has a parcel of Canaan. He owns a piece of it, a down payment on the promise to come. Provided by God, remember the 1,000 shekels that Abimelech gave him? He'd given the money, now he's making this purchase. Still, God's people will wait 600 years, 400 years of slavery before they own the whole thing, fighting for every square inch under Joshua. But this is their first down payment. And we should understand that. It is God keeping his promise, providing for his people. And then notice also in this legal description, this was a place of beauty. A field with trees and a relatively treeless Canaan. A cave, a place that's vitally important to the future of God's people. Then we see God's people take possession of a place of their own. Abraham, after purchasing the land, takes possession of it. It's one thing to close the deal. It's another thing to move in, right? 19, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Sarah is laid to rest in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, Hebron, and the land of Canaan. Abraham waited 25 years for the birth of Isaac. He waited another 37 years for this field. The one child, God has promised him descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the heaven. One child is the down payment. He's promised him all of the land for his descendants. One field for a burial plot is his down payment. He had promised him the whole thing. Genesis 15, to your offspring I give this land. God's word is trustworthy. Imagine for Abraham, after 62 years of wandering, how good it felt to finally have a place of his own. He's so confident in the promise of God that he lays his beloved wife to rest in this place, knowing that his descendants will be there and they will come back to that place. And this land will remain possessed by God's people. Abraham will be buried there. Isaac, Jacob, their wives as well. Hebron is a place, in fact, that King David will rule for. When he begins to be king, he will rule for 7.5 years from Hebron. Today, in modern Hebron, called Al-Khalil, the friend, it means, talking about Abraham, the friend of God. It's half controlled by the Jews, half controlled by the Arabs. They're the tomb of the patriarchs there today. The walls of the tomb of the patriarch date back to King Herod the Great, about 30 years before Christ was born. God at last gives his people a down payment on the promised land. Again, they will wait 600 years until they own it all. We want a place to call our own. Like our Old Testament forebears, we struggle with this desire for place. But even they knew that once they possessed all of Canaan, that that wasn't the end, that it too was a down payment on heaven. Hebrews 11:9, speaking of Abraham, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We want to feel at home in this world. We want a place of our own. And God does at times give us nice houses to live in. And we are to feel, in a sense, at home, to be in the world while not of the world. We're right to put down roots, to make a place for ourselves. God gave us, his people, that plot of land than all of Canaan. But it was always a symbolic reminder that there was a better land coming. A city who has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He's talking about heaven. But understand this, heaven is not an imaginary place. It's not pie in the sky. The Bible is very clear that God will renew the earth, and heaven is here on a renewed and completely renewed earth. When Christ returns, he makes everything new, including us. This will be our home, and it will all be ours, every square inch of it, when he returns. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. He was seated on the throne, said, I'm making everything new. When you're in heaven, you will be right here on the new earth, and you will belong, and you will have a place forever. Isaiah 66, as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. It will all be yours. A few hours before Dwight Moody died, he caught a glimpse of glory awaiting him. Awakening, he cried out, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me and I must go." His son was there. He says, "No, Dad, you're just dreaming." Moody said, "No, I'm not dreaming. I've been within the gates. I've seen the children's face. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious." So how are we to live now? In this here but not yet fully here kingdom of God. Three big applications for us. Number one, enjoy the place He gives you now, but hold them loosely. It's great to invest in your home, to make our homes beautiful. Ladies, go to town. Men, enjoy the place that He gives you, but hold those loosely. There is a desire in us to try to create that promised land here. And we need to always keep in mind, this will not be it. Yes, we can fix it up. Yes, we can work on it. But there's always something broken and falling apart in this world. I'm not home yet. We have to remember that. Secondly, because we will live here on the new earth in our new bodies, consider carefully how you treat the bodies of your dead loved ones. Cremation has become very popular in our day. And cremation, the Bible nowhere says you cannot cremate a body. But if you ask the question, biblically, what does the Bible favor in terms of how we treat the bodies of the dead? There's no question it is burial. Now, you can rise from the dead from a tomb as well as from ashes. But the Bible is very clear about this. We bury our dead, and that's preferred and has been preferred for 2,000 years of Christianity. In fact, in the Roman Catholic Church, it was illegal to cremate until 1963. We prefer burial because it's the biblical model. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus were buried. Why? Because it shows respect for our loved ones, burying them. And it shows the hope that they will rise again. So think carefully about what you will do. Inspired by reading this chapter, I've moved towards securing a burial plot in my hometown in Jacksonville. When my sister died back in 1968, our parents bought for all nine children a grave plot. So I have one for myself, but I decided I need to secure one for my bride as well. So I've been negotiating with my brothers, trying to buy one of their burial plots. It's interesting, as soon as you show an interest, so far, no takers. Application three, hold dearly to the down payments God gives us of heaven. Hold dearly to the down payments God gives us of heaven. And there are three that I want to mention here. First, Christ gives you a deed to your home in heaven. He did this in John 14 when he said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Christ has a room waiting for you. And His promise is a covenant. It is a deed that He gives all who are in Christ. Here it is. I've got a place. It's already waiting for you. I don't know what it will look like. I'm sure it's far grander than any of the beautiful homes here, even on Amelia Island. I don't know if it'll be an ocean front with big glass windows or a mountaintop with a scenic view. But it will be glorious and grand. And you hold the deed already. Hang on to that deed and that promise. I remember I've told the story before about my father coming to Christ, helped lead him to Christ when he was 80 years old. The day after, I was giving him a Bible study, and so I brought him a Bible, and I engraved, wrote in the front of it, this verse: "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you to go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And below the verse, I said, my father, who was a realtor, who had amassed a real estate fortune and lost it in the downturn in the 1990s in Florida real estate, lost it all. I said, "Congratulations, Dad, on the first piece of real estate that you own that can never be foreclosed." you have the deed. Second, he gives for your possession a place in his church. You belong here. And anywhere you go on this planet and walk into a church that worships Jesus, you belong. And you find brothers and sisters there. We want Christ Presbyterian Church to be a place where God's people know that they belong. And we say in our vision statement, we want to share God's love with one another. Let's do that. Let's work at loving each other so that when we come together, we feel like we belong. We will, as we're resisted by this world, it is important for the world to know, yeah, we actually do belong here. In fact, someday it's going to all be ours. The Christian Heritage Parade on June 17th is a public demonstration of that reality. We belong here. The world says we don't want you, we don't like you, but the Christian Heritage Parade is saying, yeah, we do belong here. We are God's people and we belong. I would encourage you to come join us in March on the 27th. Third, finally, and most importantly, he gives for your possession Christ himself. Christ unites himself with us. United with him, we are already in heaven with him, the scripture tells us. We possess him now. He possesses us. We're part of heaven. And the very best part of heaven won't be all the beautiful scenery, the great food. It will be being with Jesus. This is part of the deed he gives us. I will take you to myself that where I am, you may be also. What a promise. You have a place of your own waiting for you. The down payments are in hand. Christ calls us to live fully in this world, knowing that we're not of the world. That he's calling us to heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. The world resists us now. The world that resists us will be gone. There will be no more resistance. You will walk around on this earth fully possessing it. You and I have a place of our own through Jesus. A place where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for a passage like this that acknowledges our struggle in this world. As we desire to find a home, knowing that ultimately we will be at home here because of Jesus. Thank you. Help us to live with that tension. Always faithful to you, sojourners in this land, as we sojourn to the new heavens and the new earth in Christ. For we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you're able, please stand for our song of response on Jordan's stormy banks. We do stand on the banks of the Jordan River looking into the promised land.
Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound for the promised land.
For joining us as we worship today, our great God who does provide a place for us, a place of your very own, waiting for you. If you have a moment, we've got some great looking snacks back there. We'd love for a chance to visit, hang out a little bit. We are the family of God. Go with these words as your benediction. Through Christ Jesus, you are bound for the promised land. Amen.